How are you? Are you good? Yeah, look fine today. You look really good, particularly with clean faces today. Always good to see that. I want to welcome you to church today. Wonderful to have you with us today. Today we're going to continue a series of conversations we've been having around the topic of honor. And this is part four today of honor. And I think it's really a very timely conversation for us to have, not just for ourselves, but for digital world. Welcome to our online community today, all those that are watching and participating in our online service today. We want to welcome you. I think it's good to have it out there because people watch the services, and they watch the services at different times throughout the year. And this message of honor is such an important issue to address within our nation and our spirit and our community right now. I'm absolutely convinced we need to speak this word right now into the behaviors of people. You never want your behaviors to be swayed by, you know, like Paul says, every wind of doctrine that comes along, every strange teaching or every changing season that comes. You are who you are, and you've got to decide who you are and the kind of person that you're going to be. If you're going to be swayed by every kind of different season that comes along and you have a massive change in that season, something is intrinsically wrong with the core value that you host as a human being. We're designed to host values that will be like foundational stones for us, that are like immovable. That's why Paul says, be immovable, steadfast, strong in the Lord. And if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you've got to be immovable. Everyone say immovable, steadfast, and strong. They're great characteristics or character traits of a fully devoted follower of God. And that's where I want to land on. I want to land on that thought for us today, that God is designing to make us more robust, more resilient, more reflective of his nature than the world's nature. We're told not to reflect the culture and the nature of this world, but to reflect the culture and the nature of God. And so we need to embrace and adopt. And I think the way we embrace and adopt that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit is by allowing the Word of God to be the thing that really sways us. I'm not going to be swayed by a pandemic. I'm not going to be swayed by a crisis. I'm going to be swayed by issues that pop up and surround. That's life. You need to be more persuasive than that. Persuaded, like Paul says, I'm fully persuaded that God is able. Anyone else fully persuaded in the room today that God is able? Anyone actually believe that, verbalize that God is able for all of us? So we're talking about this whole concept and whole spirit of honor. And what I want to keep saying every week is that honor is how we're called to live. It's who we're called to be. We're called to be people of honor in every season, in every moment, in every space of life. In our workplace, we're called to be people of honor. In our community engagement, social clubs that we belong to, we're called to be people of honor. In our neighborhood, we're called to be people of honor. In our church, we're called to be people of honor. It's who we are. It's how we live, because we're called to live and to make a difference. Now, to break it down, we've been defining honor as, honor is to value something and treat it as special, or to treat it as precious. Honor is to esteem something at the highest level, to add weight to it, to give weight to it in your life. Now obviously, for us today, whether we're gathering here or gathering in another format today, when we gather to God, we're saying to God, God, we honor you. We're giving you this moment of time. We're giving you this space in our lives, and it's not the only space. You know, at 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning is not the only space we give God. We give God space in all kinds of creative ways during the week, when we pray, when we have a devotion, when we gather in a small group, a connect group, when we share the love of Jesus with somebody, when we do a random act of kindness, all those things. It's giving weight to the honor that we have for God. Dishonor is the polar opposite. It's to treat something that is actually valuable as common and as ordinary. And I think it's always terrible when you see someone dishonor something. like an old car. You know, someone that doesn't treat an old car with the respect it should be treated with. There's nothing better. When I was driving into church this morning, and there must be some Valiant club that's meeting down Logan Village towards Tambourine Way, because I passed about 25 or 30, Tim, old Valiants, just beautiful, beautiful old cars. And when you see them, you do the rubberneck, you just turn around and look, and you want to follow them. There's just something attractive about old cars like that have been done up, as opposed to the guy that's left his old Valiant out in the sticks just to rust away and, you know, moth, and like the Bible says, decays it. And it's a terrible thing when you see something that's supposed to be honoured, a person, a position, a building or something that's supposed to be honoured. Like, we have some honourable places and spaces in our city for men and women that have fought on our behalf in war, and they're dedicated spots, and sometimes people desecrate those spots, and that kind of dishonour is just a shame. I'm opposed in every way to that, when I see people desecrate that kind of thing, or you see someone desecrate a gravestone, and it's just such a shame to see people do that, because that space belongs to somebody's family, somebody special, that they intended that it be a place of honor for them. So let's be people that honor rather than dishonor. Imagine if we released what I call an abundance of honor into our world. Imagine if we went on a rampage of honor, a rampage to do something good and big and wonderful and surprising in our personal spaces and world, where we just honored extravagantly, where we honored people extravagantly, where we really let loose. Come on, cut loose. You know you want to. Cut loose and have a rampage of honor, even undeserved honor, head-turning honor, where it's just so attractive and so beautiful because we're honoring people and places and spaces we go. And so today I want to close this series of conversation, and I want to talk today about living this kind of life, living a life of honor that is extravagant and is surrounded by uncensored honor, where we honor up, we honor with God. That's where it starts. You don't get that right, you don't get this right. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with this. In actual fact, every problem you have with this is because of a problem of that. And so we honor God. We honor the presence of the King and the Lord over our world and over our lives, and that helps us to bring honor in this space, not church space, but people space, and to do that well. So we honor down, up, down, and all around. Why do we do that? Because honor elevates. It elevates. As opposed to dishonor, it deteriorates, it disintegrates things. And so it's a lot healthier and it's a better atmosphere to honor. So today I want to talk about seven areas that we need to learn to develop and always be developing in our expressions of honor. Number one is honor people. Number one is honor people. When I say honor people, I mean all people. I mean all people, people of different races. You know, racism has no place in the heart of the kingdom of God, has no heart in God followers. God is not into racism. God is into all races. God is into all races. He created all peoples, all races, all tribes, all tongues. And the diversity is the beauty of humankind, of humankind. So we're not a white church. We're not a black church. We're not a brown church. We're not a yellow church. We're an everything church. I don't care what color you are, what tats you have on your body, the way that you expressed yourself in terms of your race or ethnicity. Didn't quite get that right, but you know what I mean. It doesn't matter who you are. Just be who you are. Be who you are. We love your culture. We love your culture. We love your food. Love your food. White men can't cook. We love your food. We love your food. And so it's the beauty of expression of humanity is to honor people of all races, all tribes, and to celebrate the differences. Honor the opposite sex and honor the same sex. Honor the opposite sex and honor the same sex, both to serve, mutual honor. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 10. He says, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. It just doesn't say honor each other. It says take delight in honoring each other. In other words, it brings great joy to you and fulfillment to you and satisfaction to you to honor all people. Here's a big one. Honor everyone, not just those you agree with. Not just those you agree with, honor everybody. In other words, honor those that have a different political persuasion or perspective. Honor others that think differently, about their politics. It's okay to think differently about our politics. The kingdom of God does not have a political perspective. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He let the governments do what the governments do. He was here for a different cause. So it doesn't matter what your political persuasion or perspective might be. We don't have to argue about that. We can converse about that, but we don't have to argue about it. You don't have to argue about everything you converse about. You don't have to just shut someone down on Facebook because they disagree with your political persuasion or your political perspective. Maturity is being able to have that conversation, being free to express your opinion, and someone else is free to express their opinion. Never start those kind of conversations with a conclusion that you're out to convince the other person, because that's when you get into an argument. Ever been in one of those? Ever gotten in one of the? I've had people want to argue with me about political perspectives and political persuasions. I ain't got time for that. No time to be arguing about those kind of petty issues. Honor those that have a different perspective, if I can bring it into today's season and moment, a different perspective about the pandemic. It's okay to have a different perspective. We're not all indoctrinated to have the same perspective. We don't all get the same information. We don't all come to the same conclusions in regards to that. Honor those that wear masks, honor those that don't wear masks. I want you to know that if you come to our church and you don't wear a mask, that's okay. I want you to know if you come to church and wear a mask, that's okay. It's okay to have a different perspective. Some people wear masks to protect health issues or to protect other people. Others would argue, well, that doesn't work, and so we shouldn't do that. It's not a matter of an argument. You either wear the mask or you don't wear the mask. That's as simple as it is. Honor those that have a different theological perspective. It's okay to see the teachings of the Bible in diverse ways, because it wasn't written for us to become pedantic and for us to think that we know it all. I came to a great revelation very early on in my ministry, and that was this, is that I am not God. I didn't write the Bible. It's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to all of us. Fathoming the depths of the Bible, understanding the cultural complexities, understanding the hidden meanings, the genres of the Bible. What's a poetical book? What's a book of satire? What's a book of poetry? What it all means and how you piece it together. And we will have different perspectives. Honor those that you don't see things the same as when it comes to the Bible. You're still my brother. You're still my sister. We're still united in Jesus Christ. We have one God, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Keep it simple. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep it simple. Keep it simple. So we're told in 1 Peter 2 to honor all people. Now, this is a devastating verse for many people. A devastating verse. It says, honor all people. Gives you nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go on this. You can't go anywhere. It just says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's the church. Love the brotherhood. Love it. Fear God. And this is the biggie we're going to come back to. Honor the king. honour the king. It's inescapable, the command of Scripture to honour everybody. It's not asking us to agree with everybody. We certainly don't agree with everybody. I don't agree with myself sometimes. You ever become disagreeable with yourself? Or you know, particularly when you're a speaker or a preacher or a presenter of any kind, and you do that over decades and decades and decades, there will be things that you said that you later on in life think, well, I don't know whether I actually agree with what I said back then. I've moved into a different sphere of understanding and revelation about that particular point or issue or theological understanding. And so it's okay, because that's what happens with maturity. It's the same as when I was a child. I saw things a certain way, but now I'm an adult, I don't see them the same way, because I've grown up. And Paul talks about that. He says, when you grow up, put away the childish things. And there's some childish things I would have fought over. There's some childish things I would have made issue about that I just don't need to make issue about now, because I've grown up. Turn to your friend or your neighbor or your partner or the person next to you and say, that'll get you in a fight. Grow up. Grow up. Internalize it. Own it. Grow up. We're all designed to grow up. I'm not asking you to agree. I'm asking you to hold them in value. You see, you can disagree with someone but still hold them in value. Still hold them in value. Still honor them, but you can disagree. But you don't have to run around telling everybody you disagree. That's lack of honor. When you disagree, you disagree. Not you develop a camp of people to disagree with you. That's actually dishonor. That is total dishonor. Total dishonor to behave that way and to talk that way. And so we honor before achievement. The golden rule in Matthew 7:12. There used to be a thing when we had the Assemblies of God Church many, many years ago, which I grew up and we grew up a part of, and our church here was a part of the old Assemblies of God movement. In the AOG, we used to have a group called Royal Rangers. Anyone remember the group Royal Rangers? It was like a Girl Guides, Boy Scouts kind of movement. And I was a senior commander, an outpost commander, had the uniform, the badges, had to learn to tie all the knots, and I used to learn to tie them the night before I used to show the kids how to do them, and light the fire and put the tent up and, you know, go camping out in the bush. Well, why would you bother? But we did all that, and we did it for kids because it's great. Well, they had this verse as what they called the golden rule: do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. Good way to treat people. Do unto others as you would like them to do to you. And then it says, this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So if you want to know what all the law is about, all the Old Testament is about, this is it here in one sentence: do unto others as you would have them do to you. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. In other words, we honor before achievements. We honor before achievement. Because we all want honor. And if you want honor, you give honor. Jesus said, give, and it, whatever the it is, will be given back to you. It's true, you know, like give cheek, you'll get cheek back. Give sarcasm, you'll get sarcasm back. Give anger, you'll give anger back. Give argument, you'll give argument back. Give honor, what will you get back? Honor. Honor produces honor. So we honor people simply because of their value to us and honor God. So number one, honor people. Number two, honor places. This is an important one to me. Honor places. I think places that are special to us deserve honor in our lives. Like there's a little place that's very special to me. And my family get bored with me talking about it. They get bored with me visiting it. It's a little place just outside of Nambour. It's just around Shevallum. You know it well, Leanne. And then on the Bruce Highway there, where they used to have the deer sanctuary, that was owned by my uncle. My dad's family grew up on the other side of that property. And if you drive down there, there's a little road called Sorry Road. And all the Sorries lived down there, because it was in the days when, you know, they came to Australia and they claimed their stake of land. And that's where our family claimed their stake of land. And they worked that land and they developed that land. And their blood and sweat and tears went into that land. So every time we go on a road trip and we drive past that place, I'm doing the granddad thing. I'm pointing this out, I'm pointing that out, this out. We know, Dad, that's Sorry Road. Yeah, we know, we get it. Yeah, that was Grandma's house. Yeah, we get that. Yeah, they've heard it over and over again. But I want them to hear it every time, Merv, every single time, because it's a special place to me. A special place to me. There was a place there where there was a drain. just as you go down the big hill at Nambour towards Coast Creek Road, there was a drain that I fished 20 cents out of when I was about 10 years of age. Every time I go past that place, remember that place, that drain there? And you know, there's things that are special. They're more special than a drain. There's places that are special to us. This place is special to me. God's house. God's house is a special place for me, a special place for us. There's a sense for me that I've always seen God's house in a weird way as being like God's home. Like God's home. And I know there's churches all over the world, and a little bit of God's heart is in every house, is how I see that. It's a place that I want to reverence, that I want to reverence. Like, you know, when you go, we went a few years ago to Europe and went through a lot of cathedrals, a lot of beautiful old cathedrals that took 400, 500, 600 years to build. I mean, imagine being in them. They had building offerings every year, and they had people that worked their entire life physically on building that one building, and they never saw it completed, but they kept adding and adding and adding and adding. And those cathedrals are amazing today, and you feel the sacredness of the place. And I think we need to learn to respect places, historical places that need to be respected and maintain respect and honor within our culture. You know, it's quite common among numbers of Christians to argue about church buildings and the necessity of them, and you know, whether church is a place or a people, which to me is like a dumb dichotomy to make it either about a place or a people, because for me it's both. It's both. It's both people and a place. It's people and a place. You know, this building allows us to house gatherings. And so to our community, it expresses that this house is a place where people can come for help, where people can come for a sense of safety and security and emergency and assistance. They can come and find faith in this place. And so the place is every bit as important as the people. But the place would not be important if it wasn't for the people. The people are very, very important because we literally are the church. We are the church. This is a church building. And our building is not a typical church building. Like, we don't dress it up like, you know, traditional mainline churches do. Ours is basically a warehouse that's fitted out in a way that helps us do church in a model that we've chosen to do church in. But even so, we pay great respect to the place and to the house of God. So I think it's a silly argument to enter into that argument. Is it people or is it place? I think it's absolutely both. You know, this house here represents the blood, sweat, tears, investment, and sacrifice that Renee was talking about of many people over a long period of time who have invested so that this church would have a future financially in this place, with real estate to have a place to gather. Now, I get the people that say, you know, well, we don't need a church building. We don't have to have building offerings and all of that, all those kinds of things. But, you know, those people, when it comes to winter and it's not quite so comfortable beating outside like they're used to just gathering a little huddle, they're looking for buildings like this. And I want churches to have buildings because buildings communicate to the community. That's what they do. They communicate to the people that will probably hardly ever come, that that's a place that I could go to. That's a place where God is worshipped. I could go there and get some help. So it's really important. In the Old Testament, Solomon's temple was built, and it was a place that held high regard in the hearts of the people of Israel. Solomon, who was a king, wanted to build an amazing house. He called it a magnificent house. I want nothing short of magnificent. If it's going to be for God, it's not going to be ordinary, because it needs to be a place of honor. It needs to be a place of honor. And it was to be a house for the people, not just the presence of God, but a house for the people, where they would come and burn sacrifice for God, and they would make sacrifice for God. You know, our church is not the temple. It's not the temple. Our church is a building, but as the people of the church and the bride of Christ, that one thing that God is building in the world today, what happens in this building speaks of the presence of God, and it speaks to the community about both the presence and the people of God. So it's in our heart to honor this place as it was Solomon's heart. It's in our heart. Listen to what Solomon says. He said, "This must be a magnificent temple because our God is greater than all the other gods." In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to be outdone by some idol worshiping group of people who build their amazing buildings. We are going to build a temple that represents our heart that we have for God. And it's going to be magnificent. And then he asks the question, but who can really build him a worthy home? Who can build him a worthy home? I mean, if you were going to build a house for God, what would it look like? Solomon asked the question reflectively, how can I do this? How can I build something that's worthy? Not even the highest heavens can contain him. So who am I to consider building a temple for him except as a place to burn sacrifices to him? You know, the place is special, the building is special, and so are the people special. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're special. You are. You're special. You're special and the place is special. So honor buildings, not just church buildings, honor buildings. I love old buildings because I'm old. I love old buildings and just the sense of what they speak to us about the past and the people that designed them, that imagined them, that dreamt them, that invested to see them built, that gave their life even and their life work and purpose to see them built. Every building you go into is a result of somebody's dream, somebody's vision, somebody's investment, and somebody's sacrifice. So honor those different places that are in our life that are special to us. Honor purpose. Honor the purpose of God that's on your life. Every one of us have purpose in the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is, honor the why behind the what in your life. Honor the why behind the what you do in life. Now, what you do is up to you, but behind the what is a why, is a cause. Is a cause that you have to live for. You know, people get caught up on different roles and positions and titles, like I'm a parent, I'm a husband, a businessman, a teacher, or whatever it might be. The truth is, there's a why behind the what you do. And there's a reason for you doing what you do and who you are and where you are in life. In actual fact, you are who you are because of why you are. You are who you are because of why you are. God made you with a big why. Not a question mark, but a why. It's a statement. Why you are. Why you are in this world. Why you are in this place. And we need to be convinced that the places and the spaces of life that we find ourselves in, there's reason for it. There's purpose for it. It's not accidental. It's not coincidental. It's by God design. Jesus said this, for this cause, he knew his cause, for this cause I have come into the world. And that cause held him and maintained him through everything the world threw at him, every accusation, every persecution, the crucifixion, everything they did. The cause held him rock steady. You know what will hold you is the cause. A cause, the purpose that you live for and that you live by. And the reality is we're all here in this world, in this life, in purpose and on purpose. Paul says in Ephesians, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned us for us to do long ago. God's got a whole lot of good things for you to do. A whole lot of good things for you to do. Sometimes people get confused about purpose and cause, and they spend their whole life praying about this purpose and cause that they think they might have or should have, and this amazing big world-encompassing vision that God will release them into. You know, oftentimes the cause and purpose in our life is the thing right in front of us. It's right there. It's just that next thing you've got to do. That next thing you got to do. And if you keep doing the next thing, you might one day get to the thing that God actually wants you and I to do. Many people want to do the thing, but they're not prepared to do the next thing. They want to have that big stage, that big platform, that big opportunity, that big career, that big business. Well, you know, those that started in or are in big business started in small business. They started in, I saw a picture the other day of Bill Gates when he was young in university, scrawny little kid, sitting there in front of some old-fashioned kind of computer screen and whatnot. And I looked at him and I thought, I wonder if he thought way back then that he would become who he has become today. And if you want to be the next Bill Gates of this world, or you want to be the next whoever of this world, just do the next thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing, and see purpose in every little thing that you do. You know, the truth is we all are connected to a bigger purpose and a higher purpose, and the purpose that we have is bigger than our vocation. It's bigger than our vocation. You're not what you do. You're not what you do. You know, don't ever define yourself by your vocation. Your vocation is not what you do. It's just part of what you do and who you are to help you equip yourself in life. But the projection of who you are is really found in anchoring in your purpose. So don't ever let your understanding end with what you do. Purpose is always beyond and above. It's broader and it's bigger than the vocation that we find ourselves in. So God has you where you are, and God has you as who you are, so that you can fulfill His purpose. Here's the number one purpose that every single God follower and believer has, and that's this: it's to honor God by building His kingdom here on earth. That's it. If you want to question me and know what your purpose is, honor God, build His kingdom. That's it. Honor God, build His kingdom. That's it. Honor God, build His kingdom. That's it. I'm a truck driver. I'm a teacher. I'm a Qantas pilot, or I used to be. I'm in hospitality. Whatever you might be doing, whatever your vocation is, we are here to honor God and build His kingdom. That's it. That's the purpose of God. So we use our talent, our time, our energy, our treasure, our resources to build the kingdom of God. And a little hint, that calling, that purpose, it calls deep within every one of us as God believers. And until we align with it, we don't feel the satisfaction of life. There's a reason that Mick Jagger's not feeling it. There's a reason he can't get no satisfaction. There's a reason for that. And the reason is he's not aligned to the God purpose within and all over his life. And by the way, purpose is not just about all your successes. It's also about your messes. Anyone got messes? Anyone's life a little bit messy? Anyone's life kind of colored outside of the lines? You know, like when you give your kids a coloring book for the first time and it's a pretty little picture and you give them these pens to play with and they just totally destroy that page. They just color everywhere. You look at it as a parent and think, what the heck is that? We're in big trouble. Where's this kid going to go, you know? And the truth is that you're going to color outside the lines in life every now and then. And the people around your world are going to color outside the lines of life. Don't define them by that. Don't take a picture of that. Don't be cruel about that. Yeah. It's so easy to take a snapshot when someone's ugly. You ever taken a photo like that? I saw one on Facebook this week, a photo of, I think it was an orangutan or a gorilla or something like that. Pauline, I think you might have put it up, I'm not sure. Somebody put it up. And they put it up on Facebook, and no, I know who it was. I know who it was. Lynn, it was you. You put it up. And you put it on Facebook, and it says something like, you ever wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and think, that can't be accurate? It's like every day, hello. Don't look into mirrors. It's dangerous looking into mirrors. Mirrors reflect. So even your messes and your goof-ups, they can help you walk towards your purpose. Your purpose is not destroyed by a mess. It's not destroyed by a mess. Someone in the room needed to hear that today. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together. Everything to work together. Everything to work together. For the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So God uses everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, no matter what it is. He uses the good, the bad, the ugly to propel us into the purpose of building His kingdom, building His church, seeing a world saved and people's destinies rescued. That purpose is on every one of our lives. And God brings us to moments where we've got to stand up and speak up and represent Him well. There's a story in the Bible where Esther had an uncle called Mordecai, and Esther had found herself in the most advantageous position. She'd just won the beauty pageant for Miss Israel, and she was a beauty queen and one of the prospective participants to become the queen and to marry the king. And Mordecai, the uncle, comes along with a bit of wisdom because he sees purpose in her moment, her opportunity, her promotion. And with his wisdom, he speaks with great insight to her. And this is what he says about protecting the Israelites, the people of God. He says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace that you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. In other words, he's reminding her, you might be in the palace, but you're the same as these people. You might be in the palace. Don't forget where you come from. And that group is in trouble right now. So he says, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. You know, it's so important to have that sense of living our lives that some way, in the same way in spirit, that we understand that I'm created for a time like this. And this is not my moment to be silent. This is not my moment to be shy. This is not my moment to be disconnected. This is not my moment to be isolated. I actually think this is the greatest moment for the church to be gathering and to be together. And so I'm calling out, people, come back to the house of God. Come back to the house of God. Hold it in honor. Hold it in high esteem. Hold it in a place of value in our hearts. This is the time for the church to be together, for the church to be strong, for the church to be resilient. Even in our little church here, I'm so proud of our team that are on stage here, our creative team. They're not on stage right at the moment, but their instruments are represented here, and what they do and who they are, and TJ and Mia leading this team. We have no drummer at the moment, and that's like, hello, Captain Obvious. We have no drummer at the moment, so I am the drummer. And so on the front row, I'm keeping beat. That's why the song sometimes goes a bit skew-whiff. It's not them, it's me. I'm giving the beat. I'm pumping the beat. I'm doing the old air drum thing or air guitar. I'm doing whatever needed to be done. I told them, you have a drummer, not a problem. Give me a drum, put it around my neck. I'll drum, I'll preach, I'll speak, I'll welcome at the door, I'll hand out the communion, I'll cook, I'll make coffee. I don't care. Why? Because I love the house of God. And I don't want to be the only drummer. I want you to be a drummer boy. And so having you in the room just helps. You're clapping hands, you're giving some energy, you're giving some praise, and you're lifting, and you're helping. It just helps so much. And it's all a part of honor, in honoring what we do together as teams. So God has placed you here for such a time as this. And you are here, and you are where you are because of your why. Because of your why. Honor the past. That's the next big P. Have you noticed they all start with P? Honor the past. The past is important to honor. There's a man called Jacob in the Old Testament that had this amazing moment with God when he was running away from his brother, and he was in a really hard stage in his life because his brother had threatened to kill him, and he finds a place in the desert where he wants to have a sleep at night, and so he puts a rock down, uses a rock as a pillow, and falls asleep and has a dream and sees angels going up to heaven and coming down from heaven. And he sees God standing at the top of the ladder, and God speaks all these amazing promises to him about how his future is going to be blessed and there'd be an amazing legacy. Well, when he woke up in the morning, the dream was so real. You know, like some people have real dreams. I don't. I don't dream. I sometimes dream for, I think, about the last 20 seconds of getting out of bed, and that dream is about staying in bed. I'm not a dreamer when it comes to bed, but other people, when they sleep, they have all these weird mystical dreams, and people sometimes want to ask me, what does this dream mean? And I just look at them and think, who are you? Like, seriously, when I go to bed, I sleep, and yet some dream. Well, he was a dreamer. Jacob was a dreamer, and he wakes up in the morning, and it's like his thought process is, I want to remember this night forever. I want to remember this place. I never want to walk past this place again without honoring this. And so to help him honor the place of the past for him, what he does is he gets that rock that he used for a pillow, and he stood it up, and he made it a pillar. He turned the pillow into a pillar that would be a place, that would be an altar for him to use as a place of worship and a special place. And he named it Bethel, which means house of God. House of God. This is called house of God. He did it at Luz, a place called Luz. Now, what he's really saying is this, is Luz might not mean much to anybody else, but to me it means all my world right there. Because what happened at Luz changed my life. Like, there's special places like that for you in your past. Keep a memorial of them. You know, moments when God really blessed you, helped you, transitioned you through a life event or a life moment, held you in your grief or in your health, your sickness, your issues, whatever it might have been. Never forget to give God continued praise for what he's done in the past. Let your praise have a resounding effect on it, a reverb. You know, my voice is much better with a little bit of reverb. And we need a little bit of reverberation. Reverberation in the engagement and embracing of praise in our lives. You know, the truth is that in terms of the past, everything good that you have right now, everything that you've ever attained is because somebody invested in you. Somebody invested in you, a leader, a teacher, a coach, a parent, pastors, whoever it might have been, somebody that's helped develop you, speak into your life, helped you grow, challenge you, help you get more educated and prepared for life. Honor those people. Honor the past. Honor those that have been in your past. We need to always honor those that came before us. Honor those that came before us. It's so easy to get a spirit of dishonor about that. And a sense of judgment about that. And kids do that. When they get into teenage years and young adult years, they think, Mum and Dad knew nothing. You wait till I'm a parent. And then they become a parent. And then they discover Mum and Dad actually knew quite a few things. And then they start to understand how hard it really was and is. And how hard it must have been for Mum and Dad. And the older you get, the more appreciative you become of those that went before you and did the very best that they could do with the resources, knowledge, and strength that they had. So let's always honor up, honor down, and honor all around. And we're going quick because time is ticking. Honor the present, not just the past. Honor the present. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad and I will rejoice in it. Unless you get that spirit, you dishonor your day. Rejoice in the day. Realize it's a God-given day. It's a God-given day. It's a God-given moment. You're never going to get that day back. Yesterday's gone. It's gone. You don't get days back. You have a limited number of days. And so every day becomes an important day. Every day becomes a good day. Every day becomes a precious day. And it's not good because everything's perfect. It's good because you're still breathing. That's why it's good. While there's breath in my lungs, it's a good day. That's a good day. And so we just keep breathing. We keep rejoicing. We keep praising. And we keep glad, being glad in the day. You know, if we only honor the past, we get stuck in the past. I don't want to get stuck in the past. I'm not. I love history. I love history. I love reading about it. I love going to places like Port Arthur and reading about the convicts and how that penal colony was developed and the stories of people. I love reading it. But I'm not someone that lives in the past. I used to work in the railway. And, you know, there's a lot of railway buffs around that are really into, you know, steam engines and that kind of thing. And they live every minute for it. That's their whole purpose in life. That's the reason for their existence. And they call those things like an historical society. I call it the hysterical society. Like anyone that drove trains, actually drove them. They really don't want to have too much to do with that. They're just sick and tired of the things, to be honest with you. So you can appreciate the past without having to live in it every moment. Without living in it all the time. Like there are people that love the past in this room, but you're not wearing the clothes of the past. I mean, look at your wardrobe. You know, you're wearing clothes of now. Don't dress for your past. Dress for your future and the present day that you're enjoying. So honor the past without living in the past. Honor the present because that's God's gift to you. The present is God's present to you. The present is God's present to you. So honor the day you have now. It's the key to your future. Now, your day right now might look pretty average. It might look pretty ordinary, pretty bleak, pretty gloomy, nothing amazing. It might even feel insignificant. But it's actually the key to your greatness is this day. This day. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, for this is the day that he has made, and never lose sight of that. Honor potential. We're almost finished. This is number six. Honor potential. Honor the potential that's on your life and on the lives of other people. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, prepare yourself and your time will come. Prepare yourself and your opportunity will present itself. It will come. And so our responsibility is preparation. That's our responsibility, is to prepare ourselves. So how do we prepare ourselves? We develop the potential that's on our lives, the giftedness that's on our life. A little secret for people today that are not prepared to prepare themselves: the world is not waiting for you. The world is not waiting for you, and the world is not looking for you. The world is looking for those that have prepared themselves. The world is looking for those that have prepared and positioned themselves. That's what the world is looking to embrace. People that have prepared themselves for their moment, prepared themselves for their opportunity, prepared themselves for that thing that God would bring their way. So we read, we learn, we develop, we grow, we educate ourselves, we prepare ourselves. We grow in God's word, we grow in God's house, and we grow in life and wisdom and understanding itself. So don't ever squander your opportunity to grow. Don't ever squander your opportunity to grow and develop as a human being. You know, I would never sit in a church service like this without taking a note. Just saying. I never would. I note people's sermons, and I've listened to so many, I have preached so many sermons over my lifetime, but it is very rare that I would ever sit in a service and not take notes on what a preacher says, because there is so much wisdom, there is so much content, there is so much preparation, there is so much education that comes from the Word of God, and I want to be hungry for it, I want to glean it, I want to adopt it, I want to embrace it, I want to engage with it. You don't. This is not some conference that you're going to. This is not anything like that. This is our daily growth that God brings us. And so we use our potential to grow, and we seize our moments to grow, and we protect our potential. Lastly, honor positions. Honor positions. You know, positions should be honored in life. The positions that people hold and host should be honored in life. You know, it's very easy to become critical of leaders and to become critical of people when we see their faults or their weaknesses. And in terms of leadership and, you know, leadership in our governments at the moment, and, you know, they're under more pressure than they've ever been under in their lifetime in terms of what they're doing and facing right now. And people sit in their armchairs and make all kinds of judgments about the presentations that are made, the decisions that are made, and things like that. We need to make sure at all times that we're engaging with a spirit of honor in terms of the position that people hold. Otherwise, what happens in our heart is a current of dishonor is sown, a seed of dishonor is sown. And dishonor can never turn to honor, and God can never honor dishonor. He doesn't bless it. He doesn't bless it. There's just some things in life God says he won't bless, and that's one thing he will not bless. He will never bless it. He can't bless it. And so when it comes to honoring positions and our agreement with positions that leaders have or don't have, whether they think like we think or they act like we think they should act and make the decisions that we should think that they should make, you know, the real test, as I said last week, the test of us and authority is always disagreement. It's always disagreement. When we come into a posture of disagreement, how do we bring correction about that? How do we bring correction around that? How do we embrace that with people? We never pass the test of authority until we come through a season of disagreement. You know, the test comes when we disagree, and in that moment of disagreement, it's what comes out of our mouth that tells us where we're up to. That's what declares where we're up to. And we need to question ourselves and stop ourselves and think, do I still honor when I'm in disagreement? Because that's God's test. And unfortunately, many fail it. Let's get back to this thought I wanted to get through before, way back at the start of the sermon. Romans 13:1 says, obey the government, for it is God who put it there, and all governments have been placed in power by God. I saw an article written by a would-be wannabe politician who's not yet a politician but thinks they have a political voice in the community, who wrote about this verse, and he basically said, are you kidding? Are we still using Romans 13 as a verse to say that we should honour governments? Excuse me, sir, we are, because that's actually in the Bible. And I want to remind everyone who this was written to, what government this was written to. This was not written to a government that looks anything like our government, I can tell you now. This was written to the Roman Empire. This was written under the rule and the reign of the cruelest, fiercest government to rule our earth for a long period of time. Their domain was cruel. Cruel and perverted in every possible, unimaginable way. You and I think that people are mistreated today in the sex trade and the way that that develops in our world today. We'll go back to the Roman Empire and see how it worked in the class system that they had. They had five or seven different levels of class. And if you were the class above, you could do anything. You could abuse in any way the class below you. So they could literally come and drag away your wife, your children, and have relations with them. And it was encouraged, it was promoted, it was a part of their class rule and their class reign. The Bible teaches us and commands us, and it was written to that kind of moment in life, to obey the government, for God is one who put it there, and all governments have been placed in power by God. So the Bible teaches us to honour those that rule us or lead us. It doesn't mean we can't voice out about them. It doesn't mean we can't disagree with them. It doesn't mean we can't have conversation with them through channels that are appropriate about change. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean we can't pray for change, believe for change. You can do all of that. That's all fine, but still maintain the spirit of honor for the governance and for those that are in positions of authority. We cannot expect to have God's favor and blessing flowing in our life in any sphere if we don't honor authorities that are around our world. Some people just live with a chip on their shoulder. And I've met people like that. They live with a chip on their shoulder because of things that have happened in their life towards authority in all ways. I cop that because I'm a pastor. And I pay the tax for what the last pastor did. And they come to church and I'm seen through the filter of what the last pastor did to them or said to them. And I've got to try and undo that and educate and help someone understand. Don't judge me by them. Don't judge me by that. Judge me by me, not by that or not by them. And trying to teach people to lose the attitude, because, you know, attitude's never going to help us to get where we want to go. And so Peter, this is the verse we were at before, 1 Peter 2:17, honour all the people, know where to go. You can't do anything but that. Love the brotherhood. Got to love the church. So I have no option but to love you. You have no option but to love me. Love you. Love you.
Love you.
Love you. Honour all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Listen to this one, honour the king. Honour the king. In other words, honour without filter. Honour without a filter. Honour the king, honour the emperor. Easily said. Do you know who the emperor was? It was Nero. You read about him. You read about the way he conducted himself and the affairs of Rome at the time that Peter addressed this issue. He had Christians killed just for sport, just for sport, just for the pleasure of watching a human being have their life taken. That was the kind of man and leader and authority that Nero was. He killed mercilessly and murdered Christians for fun and entertainment. And yet here Peter, the great apostle, writes to the church and says, honour all people. Yeah, we can do that. We can do that. Love the brotherhood. Well, who wouldn't? You're lovely. You're lovable. You're some of the loveliest people in this city. Fear God. Why wouldn't you? He's so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. You got to fear anyone that can bring you in and take you out of this world. Then he drops this little pearl. Honor the king. Are you kidding me? Honor Nero? Do you know what Nero did? Do you know what Nero says? Honor Nero? What Peter's saying is, hold in value the office, because the office is appointed by God. It doesn't mean that those in the office do everything that is right by God. Far from it. It just means honor them. And so let's hold in honor. Paul says in Thessalonians, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders. So now he's speaking to the church. Your leaders in the Lord's work, honor them, because they work hard. Can I tell you that the leaders in our church work extremely hard? They work hard. They work tirelessly. They are tired because they work tirelessly in the work of the Lord. So they're to be honored. It says they work hard among you and they give you spiritual guidance. Never forget that a leader in church is always there to help you work it out, to help you be better. They're actually there for your betterment. That's what they're there for. Do they always get it right? No, but they're working hard to get it right. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. So we're commanded to show respect and love and honor and hold our leaders in the highest regard. Why? Because God has placed them over us as leaders in the church. As leaders in the church because of their hard work. You know, sometimes I've had to speak into the lives of people in the church and correct them for the way they've treated some of the leaders in the church, thinking that, well, I want to see Pastor Tony. He's the senior pastor. Well, that just means I'm responsible. It doesn't mean everyone has to see me about every issue that comes up in church life. And those that are shepherds with me, their heart is like my heart. And when you see them, it's like you see me. So when God the Father sent Jesus the Son to the earth, says he was an exact representation. Exact. What he's saying is, if you've seen him, you've seen me. Jesus said it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the way it works in church world. So don't ever, please, don't ever disrespect church leaders because of the level they hold in church life. Because they're just human beings with a call of God and gift of God, doing their very best to serve God and to serve us and to help us be better. In actual fact, God has placed them over us as leaders in his church. And because of their hard work, because of their instruction, their teaching, their leading, their admonishing, and even their rebuking. I've never had anyone thank me for rebuking them. I've had people retaliate. I've never had them say thank you. But we should. We should. We should applaud that. You know why? It's good for you. It's good for you. It means I love you. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. If he disciplines you, it's because you're a son and he wants to develop you. If he didn't care about you, he wouldn't bother. He wouldn't bother. And so, Don't ever retaliate. Respond in love. Now, don't you be lining up in the foyer asking me to rebuke you. Because I won't. But I will if I have to. Let's stand. I love you. You love me? Speaking of love, Ray and Mayette, 62 years married today. Congratulations, guys. What a beautiful thing. 62 years. Wow, 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 wow. Unbelievable. That's amazing. Congratulations. You're a great example to everybody in the room, to everybody in the room, but particularly young ones coming up. Good on you, Ray. Good on you, Mia. If you want some counseling about marriage preparation, go see them. Be like Ray.